Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
Straight away this morning, because I've got something exciting. I'm pretty pumped about today's message. It's a simple message, and sometimes I think they give you lots of stuff to think about and lots of applications. Today I just want to say one thing, but I'm just going to take a long time to say it. And I'm allowed to because I have the mic. So we're going to give you a taster of an idea, and then I want you to go and kind of get the main course for yourself. All right, that's kind of what I'm doing. I'm giving you a taster, and then take the idea and then go back and do some study, do some research, get into it. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open them up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles. And we are going to read from verse 1. And I'm taking today's message or today's scriptures from the New King James Version. So you know things are getting serious when I go to the King James, right? Like, nobody reads the King James Version because of the these and the thou, so I'll wait for the New King James because it takes a lot of that out. Are you ready?
Yes.
You sure you're ready?
Yes.
Turn to someone and say, I'm ready. Are you?
Yes.
This is what it says. Luke chapter 1 from the New King James Version, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of the things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivering them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Because I cannot say, I just can't get that his name out. For the last 3 days I've been trying and I just can't get it out. So I have to go Theophilus and say it slower. But I just, anyway. I write an orderly account to you. And then verse 4. That you may know, say that I know.
I know.
That you may know the certainty of the things, or those things in which you were instructed. Father God, bless our time today as we open the word, speak through me and speak in this place in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Last year in September, I had a birthday. And for my birthday, I know, it was September, I'm just getting you ready for this year's, just that's all it is. No.
What day?
4th of September, if you're wondering. 4th of September.
Facebook is right,
yep. But for my birthday last year, Zoe bought me some tickets for a show called Celtic Illusion. Now, I haven't had a chance to go to Celtic Illusion yet because it hasn't come to Bunbury yet. It comes this Wednesday, right? This Wednesday, I get to go see it, right? But basically, what it really is a mix between Irish dancing and magic or illusions. In fact, I've got a clip for you. Can we play the clip? This is the ad on TV at the moment. Can we play that? It looks good, doesn't it? So I get to see it, and it combines a couple of my favourite things. Most people don't know, but I really like Irish dancing. There's something about the rhythmic motions of it that is really, really cool, right? And I'm a lover of a good illusion. Penn and Teller, if you know who Penn and Teller are, I like Penn and Teller. They're great. They do some magic tricks. They have a TV show called Penn and Teller. Teller doesn't speak, but Penn does. David Copperfield back in the day. There's been so many magicians and so many people doing some illusion stuff that... I just love it. When you see a good magic trick, right, don't you just go, wow, how did they do that? How did that happen? Like, I don't know, do you, yeah? Not at me if you know what I'm talking about, right? Right, I know we're talking about magic in church and that's a bit odd, but, you know, like, just bear with me for a minute because we'll get there and it'll make sense in a minute. But don't we just go, wow, how did that happen? And I feel like a kid again because I go, oh, I so want to know how that trick, that works. Right? I was going to try and learn a magic trick for you today, but I'm just not that talented. So no illusions. But when you see a good illusion, see a good magic trick, it just leaves you with awe and leaves you with this sense of wowness. And Luke here is writing, right? He opens his book, and we believe that he wrote Luke and Acts, so it's volume one, volume two, or one book broken in two. But he wrote this book, Luke, the book of Luke, right? And he wrote it, and he says, I've undertaken the study. I've heard all the research. I've listened to eyewitness accounts. I've done all the checks and balances. And actually, when Jesus is there and presented, what is actually being written and what is actually being said about him is actually true. It's not an illusion. It's not a trick. Actually, what he has done is absolutely true. It really did happen the way it's written. And the trap is that we can think that Jesus was just a great magician. Oh, that was just an illusion. That didn't really happen. There must be something to it. But actually, Luke is writing going, no. This actually happened. And then he says, that you may know, this is verse 4, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed. So in other words, he's saying, don't think it's just magic or an illusion. So be certain on what this is saying is true, that Jesus actually did all this stuff. Does that make sense? Right. So that's what happens. And if you read chapter 1, the rest of chapter 1, you can see that John the Baptist was born and there's some stories about that. And then, you know, Elizabeth and then Mary, who's a virgin, is visited by an angel. And the angel comes along and says, you're going to have a child. He's going to be the Messiah who takes away the sins of the world. And Mary kind of says to the angel, are you sure about that? Because there's some stuff I need to do beforehand to get pregnant to start with. And I haven't done that bit yet. I'm a virgin. I haven't gone through and done those things that you need to kind of do in order to have a child, right? And the angel goes, it's okay. It's okay. You may think it's impossible. And then in verse 37, this is right in the middle of this whole story, it says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible. And it's true. When you think about it, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. That we may see no way to get through it, that we can see no way of something happening, but actually with God all things are possible, right? Right? That we think it's done and dusted, that it's not going to happen, that there is no ways on the planet something can go on, right? But somehow God goes, through Jesus, with God all things are possible, and it happens. Right? Kind of like when you see a magic trick going, that cannot possibly happen, and all of a sudden it happens, and we're like, whoa. Actually, well, God can do far more than just a simple magic illusion. With him, all things are possible. Nothing shall be impossible for him. And today we serve a God who is a waymaker, yeah? And a promise keeper and a miracle worker and a light of the darkness. We serve a God where any situation we find ourselves, he can't get into it and can't do so. He can work in every situation. God sees a circumstance and there's no circumstance where he can't get into and fix something in it or do something in it. There's no place that we could ever find ourselves where God can't reach us and do something in that place. There's no place that's too dark where God can't get into and go, oh, I can't see in here, what's going on? He knows exactly what is happening, when it's happening. In fact, there is no mess that he can't get into where he will go, oh, that's dirty, I don't want to know, but he can clean that up and fix it up, yeah? Amen? We can get excited today because God can do the impossible. And I'm on mission today, right? If you're here to get an application out of today's sermon, then come back next week because I don't have one, right? I just want to build your faith today and remind you that with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. That he can do it all. And it's not magic. It's not some illusion. God can do it all. He's not held down by what looks impossible. He's not held down by finances going, oh my gosh, I don't have enough money in the bank. Or hang on, what we should do is just, we'll do some planning, we'll put it in the budget next year and then we can save up a little bit and we'll get that thing done next year. He doesn't do that, right? He doesn't do that. He's not held down by location. He's not held down by a lack of resources. With him, nothing is impossible. Amen? You're going to hear me say this a few times, that with him nothing is impossible. Get used to it. Because with him nothing is impossible. But Luke doesn't stop there. What's really interesting is Luke doesn't stop just with this one chapter. In chapter 2, we see Jesus is born. We see him presented to the temple as a boy, 8 days old. And then he goes back at the age of 12. And we talked about this passage a little while ago. And he goes and has conversations with the temple priests and the teachers of the law. And he's 12 years old. And this is what it says. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So in other words, when he was talking to, as at a 12-year-old boy, talking to these temple priests who've been in this work for a long, long time, they were amazed by Jesus' word. My 12-year-old boy, when he was 12, all I got out of him was, and Jesus is wowing these people, the priests. He's just blowing them mind. Chapter 3, we see Jesus is baptized, right? And it says this, as he rises up from the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him like in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice from heaven came and said, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Like just picture this for a minute. Jesus has been baptized, coming up, and then all of a sudden you see this dove in bodily form come down and this voice just booming from the clouds going, "This is my son who I'm well pleased." Would that not be bizarre? Would you think that would actually happen in 2023? It happened here when Jesus came up from the water. Like, freaky stuff. Freaky stuff. But remember, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Chapter 4, we see Jesus go to Capernaum and he encounters this guy who has an evil spirit inside of him and he's just going nuts. And then all of a sudden the evil spirit recognizes who Jesus is and says, "We know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. We know who you are." And Jesus turns around and says, "Be quiet." Or in the Mark's translation, "Shut up." And he heals the man. And the evil spirit kind of gets out of it. And everybody just sits there amazed again at the fact that this evil spirit has been taken out of this guy. Right? Not just a magic trick, but the impossible becomes possible. We're told in chapter 4, verse 36, that all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these with authority and power to give orders to impure spirits and they come out?" Again, impossible for us, possible for God. Chapter 5, Jesus starts healing people all over the place and he encounters a leper. And remember, leprosy is that disease when you dip your fingers into the nachos to get your nacho chips, your finger falls off. Like, that's the one, right? Like, when you dip it, it just falls in. If you had leprosy, you were pretty much got a death sentence. You were kicked out of society. You were kicked out of the towns. You were kicked out of everywhere. And you're out in the outskirts. But Jesus encounters a man with leprosy and heals him and says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." Because that's how you were deemed clean again, was by going to the priest and asking. And the unbelievable happens. He is healed. Chapter 6, Jesus talks about wise and foolish builders. And I love that he talks about building our lives on as wise builders versus foolish builders. But he also says something else that's really interesting. He says, "Love your enemies." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to love my stinking enemies. They're enemies for a reason. So in my strength, I can't love my enemies. I don't want to love my enemies in my strength. But with God, all things are exactly right. Chapter 7, Jesus encounters a crowd of people. I love this story. It takes place in the city of Nain. Nain still exists. There's this place called Nain. And there's this crowd of people coming out of the city. And what's been led by the crowd of people is this boy who has died. He's on what's called a brier or a box or a coffin in today's world, right? And he's there, but it's an open coffin, so you kind of... And the whole town is coming out with this widow who is mourning the loss of her son. Now, she's in a place of destitution. She's in a place where she can't pay her bills because that's how you... There was no Centrelink, no welfare, no... Like, she was done for because there was no resources left for her. And so she's mourning as this kid is being taken out. And so there's this one town of group of people just coming out. Then there's this other group of people with Jesus who are excited because they've just seen Jesus heal lepers and do all sorts of crazy things. So they're excited, and then you've got this mourning. So mourning crowd and then excited crowd, and they converge just on the outskirts of town. And in the middle of the two is this dead body. And I love what Jesus does. He crosses social norms. He walks up to the briar, to the coffin, open coffin. And he actually lays his hand on the coffin. Like, if you did that as a Jew, you were seen as unclean. But he goes and lays his hand on the coffin and he says, "Boy, get up." Now, I'm pretty sure the whole town knew he was dead. That's why they were walking him out of town, right? But he puts his hand on the coffin, on the grave, and says, "Get up." And this kid just comes back to life. Probably looked at his clothes and goes, "Whose clothes are these?" Like, comes back to life. This is not a clever illusion or a magic trick. This is God doing the impossible and saying, "I can do it. Because nothing's impossible for me to do." You keeping up? Good. Because it gets so much better. Chapter 8, Jesus in the boat, he calms a storm. The storm is stilled. This is what it says in verse 25 of chapter 8. In fear and amazement, they looked at one another. "Who is this? Who is this? He commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him." In other words, all of nature now obeys Jesus and does what he says. So not only evil spirits, not only healing people, not only raising the dead, but now winds and the waves and nature obey Jesus and what he says. Chapter 9, you see 5,000 men plus women and children. So we can safely say 15,000 people, and that's been like really conservative. And somehow Jesus feeds them all with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's a happy meal. I did the maths on it for you. If we were to buy it in today's world, it's $112,520 to buy that much food for 15,000 people. Just a Happy Meal, actually. It says that they were all filled, so they probably ate a Big Mac meal, not a Happy Meal. I don't know. Big Mac meal wouldn't fill you either. But what's impossible becomes possible. Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus send out 72 disciples, and the 72 leave and they go out and they're doing ministry, and Jesus gives them some instructions and tells them what to do. But then in verse 17, it says something really cool. It says this: they came back full of joy and reported, "Even the demons submitted to us in your name." So now Jesus is not even with them or with the people. He's sending people out, and the people that have been sent out are now healing people and driving demons out in Jesus' name. Now that's highly impossible, but somehow it's made possible with Jesus Christ, yeah? Chapter 11, Jesus once again drives out some demons. He heals a whole heap of people. People start cheering him, but there's now a group of people starting to come up and go, "Who is this guy? He frightens us. He's got too much power, too much authority, too much..." And they felt threatened. So they started to plot to kill him because he was doing the impossible. And they just couldn't see Jesus for who he really was. Chapter 12, Jesus is teaching again and telling people, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Chapter 13, there's this crippled woman. I love this story. There's a crippled woman, right? And she's been crippled for 18 years. Say 18 years. Like, if you were crippled and there was some kind of fix for you, surely this woman would have found it within 18 years, right? But no, she's still, it says, bent over with a spirit that made her bend over, like contorted or whatever. Like that's what happened. For 18 years, she's like that. If there was a way that she could be healed, she would have found it. But yet, it doesn't. And then, so for 18 years, she's struggling. 18 years, she's worried. 18 years, she's suffering from this. And then all of a sudden, in Luke 13, verse 12, it says this: when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmities." Amen? And then he put his hand on her and immediately, say immediately, she straightened up and praised God. So in other words, for 18 years, everybody who could have a crack at trying to heal this woman did. And then Jesus immediately came along and went, bang, done. That's impossible to possible, right? Impossible to possible. Luke 14, Jesus teaches about helping the poor. And of course, you know, this kind of upsets the richer people in town, doesn't it? It kind of gives them a bit of a, they start to freak out. But he starts to tell them about his resurrection, what it's going to look like. But they just didn't understand it. They just didn't get it. And they couldn't make sense of who Jesus was or what he was saying at this point, right? Because he hadn't actually come back to life yet. So all they knew is people died and they stayed dead. But he starts to talk about it. He starts to preempt it. Luke 15, Jesus shares about the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. And we all know the prodigal son story and the other two lost stories, and how God rejoices over one person being saved. How there's a party in heaven when someone gives their life to Jesus. How something just stirs up in the heavenly realms and just goes crazy ballistic, the best party you will ever go to kind of style when someone gives their life to Jesus. And the story goes, he leaves the 99 sheep aside and goes to chase the one that is lost. What am I up to? Luke 16, Luke 16, Jesus highlights that riches will not buy your way into heaven. Luke 17, we see Jesus have an encounter with 10 lepers. And these 10 lepers are all, remember, nachos, fingers fall off kind of deal, right? That's these 10 lepers. It's pretty much a death sentence. But not straight away does he heal them. He says, go and show yourselves to the priest. Go, all 10 of you, just go to the priest. And then when you get there, and as you're going, you will be healed. And so they needed faith now. They needed some faith in Jesus. And as they were walking, as they were doing what they were supposed to do and walking to the priest, they are healed. All 10 are healed. Like if you were a good illusionist or a magic trick, maybe one you could get away with. No, you couldn't. But let's pretend you could get away with one. But 10? At 100% success rate? That is impossible for anyone. Except for God. Because with God, all things are possible. Are you getting the picture yet? Yes. Luke 18, we see Jesus tell people that they need to have faith like a little child. That's not a dumb faith. That's not a stupid faith. That is a faith that just simply believes in who Jesus is. Without question. When my son was little, we took him swimming. In the swimming pool, and we jumped in the swimming pool, and I got to take him. This one day, I had a day off during the week, so I got to take him swimming, and as normally Zoe did it, and he's there, and you know, we're doing the things in the water. He's only like 2 years old at this point, like, and he's doing the things in the water and blow bubbles and, you know, all those crazy little things you do with little babies, right? And so they said, just put him on the side, put all your kids on the side, and then let them jump into you, right? And you got to catch him in the pool. And I'm like, oh yeah, that's cool kind of thing. I put Jacob up and he's a little energetic, as most people know, right? He takes 2 steps back and just runs. Poof, launches into the pool. Here's me in the pool going, ah, I've got him. You know, because if we had a drowned, that was it. You know, like, he didn't think at one point I couldn't catch him. He didn't think at one point something was going to go wrong. He just knew he was fine and safe. See the point? Child faith. If that was us today, we would go, oh, you're going to catch me? Are you sure that the structure right is not too deep? Like, we would start asking a lot of questions, right? But have faith like a child. Luke 19, we see Jesus enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. This is now the last week of his life, right? And they didn't understand the whole riding in on a donkey thing because, you know, kings, when they came in, would ride on the best stallions they've got. But Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, on a low donkey, and it highlights just that God does things differently. That what we think is up is actually down, and what he thinks is down is actually up. And one day is like 1,000 days, and 1,000 days is like one. Like God just, he's outside of our even thinking and realm. And this is what it kind of started. In Luke 20, it starts to get really, really interesting now. It's the start of where the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the temples and the Pharisees, they all get really narky at Jesus. They start to really just... want to trap him in a conversation. They want to trap him in his own theology. Like, Jesus was spouting some stuff and the Pharisees kind of copped it a fair bit from Jesus. Like, he had a go at him a fair few times. And so they wanted to try and plot him and get him to a place where he incriminates himself. Jesus is so much smarter than they were. So much smarter. And it says, you know, in verse 26 of chapter 20, that they were all astonished at his answers. So even when they tried to trap him, they couldn't. And they were astonished at who this guy was. These are not just words. These were actions. These were things that just wowed everyone around him. With that sense of awe like we get when we see a good magic trick. That sense of awe going, how did that happen? How did Jesus do all of this stuff? Luke 21, he starts to talk about the end times and what worship really looks like. In Luke 22, we see Jesus, this guy, and the impossible starts to play out. One of his close disciples, which he already knew that was going to happen, but one of his close disciples decides to betray him. and sell him out. And in the middle of him being arrested, Peter, who's a bit hot-headed, grabs a sword and cuts off a guy's ear. You know the story, right? And Jesus is arrested, cuts off the guy. You know, Jesus turns around and goes, no more, stop, don't do that. Picks the guy's ear up off the ground, at least that's how I imagine it, and then just puts it back on his head and he's healed. Like, in no way, shape or form could we ever think that a magic trick or an illusion or something like that, we would see someone's ear cut off. Like, let's anyone in the room, let's cut your ear off, let's see if we can put it back on. But that ain't going to happen. It's impossible. But Jesus comes along, picks the ear up and puts it back on his head. It's not Mr. Potato Head. This was actually a real person. Puts the ear back on. It doesn't stop the temple guards. It doesn't stop the Pharisees. It doesn't stop the elders from arresting Jesus, though. And he is arrested. And in Luke 23, we see him falsely accused. We see him put on trial. We see the crowds that were cheering him on as he rode in on the donkey are now screaming, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Free Barabbas and crucify Jesus. We know that he is beaten. We know he is whipped. Although Luke doesn't actually say this, we know he was whipped. And the type of whipping we're talking about is a cat of nine tails. It had nine leather straps, and in the straps they would embed stone and bones to rip out the flesh from their back. We see a crown of thorns put on his head, and we see Jesus forced to carry his cross to a place named Golgotha, or the place of the skulls. Halfway there, we know that he was too weak. His beatings that he had given, he couldn't even carry his cross like all the way there. And so they grab this guy, Simon of Cyrene, and he carries the cross the rest of the way for Jesus. And then we see Jesus have nails run through his hands and through his feet. We see Jesus stripped naked and mocked. We see Jesus struggling to breathe. We see Jesus humiliated beyond belief. We see Jesus' clothes being divided up. We see Jesus crucified in the middle. And if you were crucified between two people, it signified you were the worst of the three. He had done nothing wrong. He had committed no sin, but yet he's there on a cross, being lifted up, put on shame. He has a spear run through his side. His disciples have ran off and left him. And eventually he breathes his last breath and dies on the cross very quickly. The Romans had perfected keeping people alive whilst killing them, and normally 3-4 days. But Jesus died that day. And although Jesus had done the impossible, and although Jesus had calmed storms, and although Jesus had healed people and put ears back on, although Jesus had brought people back to life, although Jesus had amazed people with his words and his teaching, although Jesus did the impossible, he did nothing in this moment except take it all on and die on a cross. His lifeless body is taken off the cross, was put in a rich man's tomb, a stone was rolled in front of him, or in front of the tomb. It was sealed shut, and they would make this mud mix to really seal it so there was no air that could go in and out. He was dead, he was cold, and he was alone. And even every time I think about that moment where he's put in the tomb, it hits my heart just how much Jesus did. Just how he could do the impossible, and yet, in this moment, he doesn't fight it. He doesn't wish it away. He doesn't do anything except take it all on and die. But I think this is where we see Jesus do the most incredible thing of all and the most impossible thing of all. Because in chapter 24, on the first day of the week, after 3 days being dead in the tomb, the women come along with spices to anoint the body of Jesus to really do that, because there wasn't time to do it when they first put him in. And so they come and they want to go and look for a dead body, a dead Jesus who was there, but they did not find a dead Jesus. They found him alive. Amen? He found him alive. The impossible suddenly became possible. He was alive. They found Jesus alive. He was back to life. And he started to appear to many people. There are so many eyewitnesses of what's going on here now, right? He's appearing to the people on the road to Emmaus. He's appearing to other disciples. We know he's just appearing at the tomb, and he says to Mary, "Here I am, I'm alive," you know. All of this stuff is going on. And then in Luke 24, right at the end of this volume of work, in verse 36, it says this: Jesus himself stood among and said to them, being his disciples, because they were all locked up in the upper room and they were there and they were mourning Jesus, thinking he had dead and that he's gone and that all their dreams had been. And in that moment, Jesus just gets there and goes, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." I'm going to get the keys to come up and start. Otherwise, I'm going to keep going. Yeah. I can keep going. We can start the book of Acts if you want. We can go through that too. But he comes and appears to the disciples, to the people in the room, and he just says, "Peace be with you." And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happened in your week. I don't know the challenges that you faced. But I do know this, that we can have peace, perfect peace, because with God, nothing is impossible. I'm on a mission today just to simply build your faith. Because I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happened. But with God, we can have peace, because all things are possible with him. There's nothing that he cannot do. And I love the fact that Luke starts with this idea of, you could be certain. You could be certain of this. You could be certain of this. Tells us all this stuff and says Jesus is the real deal. He is the Son of God, and with him nothing is impossible. I want to say it over everybody in the place today, that with God nothing is impossible. That no darkness, no plot or scheme of man, no situation you find yourself in, no circumstance you fall in, no weapon that is formed against you, not even death or the grave itself can hold Jesus back. It does. Like, God can do anything. You can't stop the plans of God, because nothing is impossible for him. And we can have certainty today that it wasn't just a magic trick. It wasn't just an illusion or some clever thing. Jesus really lived, really died, and really rose again from the grave. And with God, all things are possible. And so I'm going to give my offering today to the Self-Denial Appeal. And we're going to do that in a minute after we sing a song, and then we're going to do it right at the end. I know I've mixed the whole order of things up and it will feel a little disjointed later, but we'll do it anyway. But with God, all things are possible. And I'm believing today that the money that I give is going to transform someone's life. It may not be much in my hand, but in God's hands, he can make the impossible possible. Amen? If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ for yourself, then please come and talk to me after the church, because quite frankly, I don't know how you're surviving without him. If I didn't have Jesus in my life, I'd be dead. Literally dead. I was on a path that way. But God is good and reached out and said, "Believe this." And now I find it harder to believe that these things are not real than it is to think that he's just a fairy tale or a make-believe or a good trick. Illusions are one thing. Magic tricks are one thing. This is the real, real deal. With God, nothing is impossible. I want you to stand to your feet for a minute. Everybody in the room, if you can stand, stand to your feet. We're going to sing a song, All Things Are Possible. It's quite an upbeat, fast song, but it was the only song that I could think of that was good to go, you know what? All things are possible with God. And so I'll call the singers up. Singers can come up. Everybody can come up. Father God, today we just want to thank you for the reminder that with you all things are possible. That there is nothing that you cannot do. And you wrote these accounts that we have in Scripture saying just what you could do. And you just listed some stuff for us to see. And you know, we could get amazed. We could be in awe. And we could just go, God, wow, you did those things. But when it came time, you didn't do anything for yourself. You went to the cross and you died, and somehow you performed the greatest thing of all, the most impossible thing of all, that through your death and resurrection, we can now have life, and life to the fullest. And we don't understand how you did it. We just know that you did. We don't know and understand how 2,000 years ago you died on a cross, and somehow my sin 2,000 years later went through time, through space, through all of that, you know, to the other side of the world, and somehow landed on you, and your goodness and your righteousness somehow landed on me. I get that. It's not an illusion. It's a truth. It happened. But we don't understand it. But today we're just grateful for it. And we sit back again and just go, wow, God, you are so good. You've done the incredible. You've done the impossible. And you made it possible for us to enter into paradise, enter into that place where you are. You made a way when there was no way. And we're so grateful today that a situation in our life may look impossible, but with you, nothing is impossible. With you, you could do anything. With you, we know that you have the power and the authority to speak over any storm, any disease, any sickness, any spirit, anything that's going on. You have the authority and the power to go to speak straight over the top, and immediately you could do that. And so today, thank you for the reminder that with you, we can have a perfect peace because all things are possible. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for the gift that you've given us. Help us to really see just how much and how far you went for us. Help us to see just how great and mighty you are. Help us to have faith like a little child, just believing in you. All things are possible. Amen.